doctrinal stuff, some discipleship things. And this morning, we're going to begin taking a look at repentance. We'll go from repentance to faith, baptism, some of the things that would be taught new converts. But I have two videos that I want you to see this morning. And I want you to be Bereans that search the scripture daily to see if what they were being preached is so. And these two videos are going to have some very similar things, and then they're going to have some major different things. And I want you to pay attention and be Bereans, okay?
Repentance, from the Greek word metanoia, to mean turning from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. The Bible also tells us that true repentance will also result in a change of actions. Acts 26:20 declares, "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." The full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. What, then, is the connection between repentance and salvation? The book of Acts seems to especially focus on repentance in regards to salvation. To repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he concludes with a call for the people to repent. Repent from what? Peter is calling the people who rejected Jesus to change their minds about him, to recognize that he is indeed Lord in Christ. Peter is calling the people to change their minds from rejection of Christ as the Messiah to faith in him as both Messiah and Savior. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of the same coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior without first changing your mind about who he is and what he has done. Whether it is repentance from willful rejection or repentance from ignorance or disinterest, it is a change of mind. Biblical repentance in relation to salvation is changing your mind from rejection of Christ to faith in Christ. It is crucially important that we understand repentance is not a work we do to earn salvation. No one can repent and come to God unless God pulls that person to himself. Acts 5:31 and 11:18 indicate that repentance is something that God gives. It is only possible because of his grace. No one can repent unless God grants repentance. All of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God's drawing us, opening our eyes, and changing our hearts. God's long-suffering leads us to repentance, as does his kindness. While repentance is not a work that earns salvation, repentance unto salvation does result in works. It is impossible to truly and fully change your mind without that causing a change in action. In the Bible, repentance results in a change in behavior. That is why John the Baptist called people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. A person who has truly repented from rejection of Christ to faith in Christ will give evidence of a changed life. Repentance, properly defined, is necessary for salvation. Biblical repentance is changing your mind about Jesus Christ and turning to God in faith for salvation. Turning from sin is not the definition of repentance, but it is one of the results of genuine, faith-based repentance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Got questions? The Bible has answers, and we'll help you find them.
Okay, before we go to the next one, that had like 99% truth, but 1% poison. You can have a glass of water that's 99% pure, but one drop of arsenic in it. There's I think that we need to be careful when we study God's word, and when we see study, particularly a word study from the Bible, that we need to not only look at the etymology of the word and what it meant, just with the etymology of it, but it's also important to understand how it's used. For instance, school, the word school, in its original meaning and etymology, means to take a vacation. But that's not what school is in the usage of it. And so there was lots of good verses there and lots of good truth there. But repentance is more than just a change of mind about who Christ is. And he specifically said in this that repentance is not repenting from your sin or changing from your sin. And so that's popular in America. And there's even those that teach that you can profess Christ and be saved and never change your activity. Well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so it's very subtle, and lots of truth there, but you need to understand exactly what it's saying and where it's going. This next, pay attention in this next one, particularly as he talks about that repentance involves emotion, and it involves the will, it involves understanding, listen to it. But I think that if there's any one doctrine that's really being muddied today, it is this doctrine of repentance. And thank God that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And word things always like we want to, but God still uses his word and draws people to himself. Okay, let's see the next one.
Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Ask me into your heart. Welcome to lesson 6 of Terrified 2. The correct response to the gospel is repentance and faith. We need to be accurate proclaimers of the great good news that Jesus died for sinners. But like a good doctor, not only can we say, here's your prescription, they give the right dosage. They tell them exactly how to consume the medicine that will heal their ills. So it is with the gospel response. If we tell people the great news about Jesus Christ and then give them the wrong instructions, we really haven't helped them at all. What is the correct appropriation of the good news of the gospel? Repentance and faith. These days, there's a little bit of a debate about what repentance means. There are two words in the Bible that we typically use or go to when we think of the word repentance. One is a worldly sorrow. The other is a godly sorrow. One is metamelomai. It is a, oh, I'm bummed out, I got busted. Metanoia is, oh, I've sinned against my God. No matter what the consequences are, I feel terrible because the worst part of my sin is that I've sinned against God. That is biblical repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads you to death. Who exhibited worldly sorrow in the Bible? Well, two people. One would be Esau, another fellow named Judas Iscariot. Boo-hoo-hooed over their sins, but they weren't saved. They weren't forgiven because they were merely sorry about the consequences. Biblical repentance is really a gut-wrenching, I've sinned against you, and against you only have I sinned and done that which is wicked in your sight. Have mercy on me. There are three, if you will, components to biblical repentance. And I think as we go through these, you're going to go, oh, wow, it's only the law that helps with biblical repentance. Here are the three elements of repentance. Number one is the mind. Metanoia means a change of mind. So an individual does need to change his or her mind. I used to think this about God. Now I think that they do need to have to be fact about God. They do need a change of mind. That's not all that biblical repentance is. Number two, change of emotions. Hear about your sinfulness, how you deserve the wrath of God, but that Jesus stood in front of the wrath of God for you. If that does not affect or change your emotions, then you're really not understanding the gospel, or you're not responding rightly to the gospel. And finally, biblical repentance concerns, and this is the biggie, the will. This is huge. Yes, a person needs to change his mind about Jesus. Yes, a person's emotions should be affected, but it's ultimately the will that needs to go before God will save anyone. Remember, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And until somebody's will is broken, when somebody is finally willing to say, I don't care what I have to leave behind, I want you, I don't want my own ways, I want yours, I don't want to keep doing my thing, I want to obey your thing, God will not save. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a man or woman must repent with a change of mind, a change of emotions, and a change of will. Now, there are some people, and I understand this because there's been a different understanding of repentance taught for almost a century now in evangelical Christianity. They would say either, well, that's a work, repent, that's not grace, that's a work. Or they would say a man or woman, they just can't do that. I understand. I really do. So let me share with you three scenarios that I think will bring to light that repentance is something an individual can do because it's a gift from God, and that it is not a work. Here we go. Scenario number one. A man has an affair. Oh, there's more to the story. Imagine this. A man has an affair. And he is busted, and he feels really bad, and he returns to his wife, and he falls to his knees, and he says, honey, I'm sorry, have mercy on me, please take me back, but if you kick me out of the house, I understand, because I've been wicked and awful, please, honey, I want to be reconciled to you, but I understand if you don't want to, because I'm just a dirty dog. Now, would anybody see that and go, you know, that fellow sure did deserve to be forgiven by his wife? He sure did earn that. No, you wouldn't think that. Repentance, just because it's something that we do, doesn't mean that it's a work. Now again, it is provided by God, but it's simply a right response to a conviction of sin and an understanding of the gospel of grace. Repentance is not a work. Scenario number two. A man has a heart attack. Poor guy. There he lies in the street. Apparently not a lot of traffic. And he realizes that he's soon to breathe his last. He reaches into his pocket, because, well, he was wearing a suit and tie, and he takes out his cell phone, and he dials 911. Apparently he's got a lot of wind for a guy having a heart attack. He calls 911, 911 responds, comes to his rescue, puts the paddles on him, and saves his life. Would anybody see that scenario and say, yep, he sure did save himself. He called 911 and he saved himself. Now that's just silly. He didn't save himself. He called out for help. The paramedics saved him. The same thing is true with biblical repentance. We call out to God for mercy and he responds. He saves. It's not a work. Scenario number three. A man loves chocolate. Oh, he's downright addicted, especially those truffle thingies. Oh, does he love love them, and you might be inclined to think there's no way he can ever turn his back on chocolate. Oh, yes, there is a way. If I try to persuade the fella, hey, chocolate, it's bad for your acne, it drives up your blood sugar level, and it makes you have highs and emotional lows, he might be able to repent of his chocolate for a little while. But if I said to him, sir, we've taken a little blood test, and we've concluded if you eat any more truffles, you're going to die. Do you think he can repent and give up his chocolate? I do too. Same thing is true with sin. When somebody understands the consequence of sin is death, they, because it's a gift of God, can turn from their sins, not in perfection, but in a new direction. Please note, we're not talking about sinless perfectionism. We're not talking about Christians who never sin. That's impossible while we're on this side of the veil. Christians still sin, but they don't love it. They don't plan it. They don't plot it. They don't strategize it. And carry out with little or no remorse, and then repeat the cycle over and over again. That's worldly sorrow at best that leads to death. The Christian still sins, doesn't like it, wars against it. Remember, sanctification, it's not about perfection, it is about direction. Is repentance a work? No. Can a man or woman repent enabled by God? Absolutely, yes.
Okay, well, a lot to think about. And if it comes to the eternal destiny of a person's soul, we need to think about it. We need to be able to present a true gospel message. And so we're going to work through this teaching of repentance, and we won't get through it today at all, but let's just look at a few verses, and then I guess the most important verse this morning is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and verse 21. This series of lessons, I don't want it to be threatening, but I am going to require you to think more. I've sat where you've sat, and thought about I should have had one more waffle this morning, or that coffee wasn't that good, or I wonder how the Packers are doing today. And I want you to focus here. He says here in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What are some things that we can say about this one verse here? What can we draw from it? Oh, hold it now. Don't all try to talk at one time.
I would say repentance and faith are two different things.
Okay. They can't be the same thing. And when they talk about that repentance is turning from unbelief to belief, well, faith is turning from unbelief to belief. And so you can see here that when he talks about salvation here, that there's two things that he speaks about. He speaks about repentance, and he speaks about faith. And although two sides of the same coin, there can't be genuine faith without genuine repentance, nevertheless, they are two different aspects of salvation. Anything else we could say about this in a more general way. Well, doesn't it say that salvation is to everybody? It's to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so we have that. This is going to become a shotgun lesson this morning. But first of all, we would say that, would ask the question, is repentance necessary for salvation? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Look over in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see John saying that it's necessary, that what he preached was repentance. If you look over into Luke chapter 13, not only did John preach repentance, but in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus here, let's begin in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And so you can see at the core of what the Lord is teaching here was sin. And the idea is, you know, that if this calamity has happened to them, like, you know, we could say because all the wildfires, millions of acres being burnt in California, the Californians must be sinners to the nth degree. And the fruits and nuts are getting fried. And the idea was, you know, surely because they're suffering, then God must be judging them because of their sinners. Well, that's not always true. Sometimes calamities are from the judgment of God, and sometimes they're just trials from God. And how do we know the difference? Well, every time I got a spanking, I knew I'd done something. And so sometimes things come into our lives that are spankings from the Lord, and every time it happened, I knew the Lord was talking to me. But other times there's been trials that come into my life. I've searched my life and I said, Lord, is there sin in my life? And there's not. And it's just a trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold. So the Lord's saying, okay, you guys are saying that these guys were great sinners. But he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so in this context here, it's not repenting from belief, unbelief to belief. It's not repenting of your not acknowledging Christ as God and Savior. But the context is repenting from what? From sin. The context is sin here. And all of those are involved. If I'm going to be saved, I'm going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he came as my Savior. But I also have to understand, what do I need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? And I think we get away from that. Many people think we need to be saved from ourselves. You know, we need to be saved from our endless life. But in John chapter 3, the last verse of that passage, he that believeth, and then he says, and if they don't believe, what? The wrath of God abides upon them. That we need to be saved from the wrath of God, from the consequences of our sin. But I'm simply saying to you that John the Baptist thought repentance, preaching of repentance and teaching of repentance was necessary. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so repentance was taught. Paul here in Acts, where we read in Acts 20 and 21, that he obviously believed that repentance was necessary, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at some false ideas about repentance, some false teaching. And one is that repentance is a reformation. That I'm going to change my life. I'm going to quit smoking and chewing and going with girls that do. And I'm going to take up a new leaf. I'm going to turn the page. Reformation. What would we say? We're talking to someone downtown on the street corner. And we're talking to him about eternal things and where he's going to spend eternity. And he says, well, you know, I'm doing a lot better. And I realized that I was in a bad place one time, but I've changed my life. And I'm not doing drugs anymore. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm staying home with my wife and family, and my life has really changed. And basically, he's talking about reformation, reforming his life. What would you say? Well, good for you. I mean, what are you going to answer a person who says, you know, my life has changed, and I'm not, you know, I'm a good person. I'm okay. What would you say, Chris? I'm going to start calling names now. Well, how about just the old Baptist standard, Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved. It's not what you do. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. That it's not about reformation. But beyond that, we'll go to Romans chapter 3. So here we are out in the woods. We come across a cabin. It's on property that the state is going to sell, and you can go over to the logs and you can push your finger into any one of them because they're rotten. And you say to me, man, this is really a nice place. We're going to just reform it a little bit, and I'm going to move in next week. Well, here's the deal. If you read here in Romans chapter 3, you'll find that you can't make a purse out of a sow's ear. You can't reform that which is corrupt to the core. Mankind needs more than reformation. Look what Romans says about that. It says, beginning in Romans 3:9, what then, are we better than they in no wise? For we both before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. How do you reform that which is all together unprofitable. What is that saying? There's not one part that's profitable. It's altogether been corrupted. I'm not saying that man can't, a lost man can't do things that are good and commendable, that he can provide for his family. But we're saying this, that when we talk about total depravity, we don't mean that a person is sinful to the nth degree. But what we mean is this, is that every part of a man's body, soul, and spirit has been depraved. It's corrupted. And it can't, reformation cannot take place. That's, if you look in that verse, y'all know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What needs to take place in repentance and faith, we're just saying that it can't be reformation. Repentance can't apply to reformation because there's nothing worth reforming. And when it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, it has the idea of something that previously didn't exist. It's a new, it's absolutely new in every aspect. It's not something that God took and reformed, but when we get saved, there's a new creature in that our souls and our spirits have been changed, and it's not the same. Okay, there's also another teaching in a major religion, and that is that repentance is penance. I'm going to spend some time here. If you can pass some of these out, Chris and Brother Wilson. I'm sure I got more than what I need. Okay. Penance. Okay, first of all, it's not reformation. And the second one we're looking at is penance. In the Catholic Bible, when it comes to the word repentance, it uses the word penance. And penance. Let me see where I need to go here. I got so many notes that. Okay. There is a sacrament of penance in the Catholic Church, and it involves a number of things. First, there has to be, in this sacrament of penance, there has to be, you examine your conscience. The second aspect of penance is that you are sorry. Sorry for sin or sins. Third, you determine not to do this sin again. The fourth one is that you confess this sin, confess to the priest. But actually, as the notes I've just given to you, actually, when it comes to sin, there are two types of sin. There's sin is called venial, and what the definition of that, I'm not sure, and mortal sins. The mortal sins are the ones that have to go through this sacrament of penance. The bottom line before you get to the red print, in the Catholic Church, sins come in two basic types, mortal sins that imperil your soul and venial sins, which are less serious breaches of the law. The Church believes that if you commit a mortal sin, you forfeit heaven and opt for hell by your own free will and actions. And so there's two kinds of sin, but when you commit a mortal sin, you need to go before the priest, you've examined your conscience, you let the priest know that you're sorry, you determine not to do the sin again, you confess your sin, and then the fifth point is that you do penance. Not they're saying that repentance is penance. Now, I've given you the mortal sins, those that really you're going to have to go to the priest and confess are parts of the Ten Commandments. And let's just look at this briefly. Underneath, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no strange gods before me, not have strange gods before me. If you go into polytheism or idolatry, or if you get into superstition where you're doing divination and magic and sorcery and spiritism, which the Catholic Church pretty much is, if you're tempting God, if you are being sacrilegious, if you become an atheist or an agnostic, then you need to come before the priest, be sorry for where you've been, confess it to the priest, have the priest forgive you, and then he gives you penance. You shall not take the Lord's God in vain. If you blaspheme the Lord, unfaithful to his promises, if you take an oath and you break the oath, not going to the Lord's Day, not going to Holy Mass during Sundays and holy days. Commandment, honor your father and mother. If you neglect your responsibility to your parents, if your hatred towards your parents are disrespectful or disobedient, it's a mortal sin. On the back, you shall not kill, direct and intentional murder, a direct abortion, euthanasia, suicide are all mortal sins. And so I don't know exactly how you confess and do penance for suicide. I guess the belief would be anyone who's a Catholic and commits suicide is going straight to hell. You shall not commit adultery, and the different adultery, masturbation, fornication, pornography, sterilization, contraceptions, adultery, divorce, polygamy, free unions. You shall not steal, theft. You shall not bear false witness, lying, false witness, perjury. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And so if that happens, then you're required to confess and to do penance. Let me give you some of the things that that are suggested for penance. After you confess your sins, the priest gives you a penance to perform. A penance may be to do something nice for your enemy every day for a week. It may be to visit a nursing home or a hospital one day a week for a month. It may be to donate time to a soup kitchen or a clothing bank. It may involve any one of the corporal or spiritual works of mercy, or it may be a set of prayers such as Our Father or the Hail Marys a certain number of times. And so one of the false ways in which repentance is looked upon is that it's penance. Now, for the bonus question, what's wrong with these Ten Commandments? Look them over. Something's missing. There's 10 of them.
Now you cannot be together.
Huh?
Now you cannot push to be together.
So what's missing? That's the point. What's missing? Huh? No. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and tell me what's missing in the Catholics' Ten Commandments. Do what? You girls know, don't you? Okay, just be quiet. What's missing? Everybody's awake, right? You shouldn't have to go beyond the fifth commandment to find it. Do what?
Graven images.
Graven images. What does it say in Exodus chapter 20? All right, and that is the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment in this is honor your father and mother. Why do you think they left that out? Just visit a Catholic church, you'll find out. Worshiping Mary. Worshiping idols. A number of years ago, probably 50 years ago, in New Mexico, a woman was frying tortillas, and the one of them got a little bit too hot, but the marks that were on the tortilla, it looked like a figure of a person. It's just a darkened part of the tortilla that looked like a person. And so she ran over to the priest and said, you know, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. The face of the Virgin Mary has appeared upon this tortilla. And the priest said, no, I just think it got too hot. No. This is a miracle. And so they put it in, encased in plastic to preserve it. And people filed by, bowing down and doing homage to a tortilla that had the figure of Jesus on it. You say, well, that's crazy. But no, the Church of the Guadalupe in New Mexico has the Virgin imprinted, the picture of the Virgin on some leather, some material there, and they file in there and worship the Virgin Mary. One of the things that goes along with that is that a man was going over a hill that was formerly a place of worship for an Aztec goddess, and the Virgin Mary appeared to him and talked to him, and he said, well, how can I convince people that you talk to me? And so she imprinted her picture upon this material And he was able to take it back and say, this is the Virgin Mary. What's interesting about the Virgin Mary in that picture, and I saw it back in the 1970s, is that she looks just like a native of Mexico. All they've done is incorporated the Aztec religion into the Catholic Church and the worship of the Virgin of Guadalupe. Well, one of the false teachings concerning repentance is penance, and you can't look at that and study that without realizing that it works. The whole thing works, and the whole thing is geared to benefit the Catholic Church too. Back in the 70s when I went, it's just amazing. You go and there's Catholic churches and monasteries all over the country of Mexico, and you go into them, some of them in very, very poor regions, and there's gold every place in those places. They go by and throw their money into this cage that's sealed off, paying for their sin. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ was free, and it cleanses from sin. And so penance absolutely is not repentance. I think we might be able to do one more. Repentance is not reformation, is not repentance. Repentance. It's not remorse. Some think that repentance is remorse, being sorry. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but ye were sorrowful, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so it tells us here that there is a sorrow, there's a sorrow that's godly, and there's a sorrow that's worldly, and only this one works to repentance and salvation. And so there's a possibility, as Todd Friel said on this, that there is a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow, and both can be remorseful. When you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, then I know when I was young, I'd go into the pantry, and I love saltine crackers, and I'd shut the door and leave the light on, and I could eat half a package of saltine crackers until I was discovered. And Mom would say, get out of those, don't be eating those. Okay, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry. And I was sorry until she went to the store. Then I finished off the crackers. Well, remorse can be worldly. And Todd Frill mentioned some of those. When we saw King Saul, and King Saul was confronted, and he was sorry, but it didn't change his actions. Judas, he was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord, but it wasn't a godly sorrow. It was sorry because of the complications that he was going to be faced with. And he never truly repented. And remember, when we talk about sorrow, godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, the godly sorrow, the one of them is in relationship to God, and one of them is in relationship to man. I'm sorry because of how other people are going to see me. I'm sorry because of the pain I caused to someone when I did this. I'm sorry that I got discovered. I'm sorry that I stole your gasoline, but I just needed to have it. But remember, when we looked at our text verse, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance is not that repentance that uncovers your iniquity, uncovers your sin, and you're sorry about that because you've been caught. But if you hadn't have been caught, you would just continue on doing it until you get caught. And it may be that after you got caught, you say, okay, they found me out, and you quit doing it. But you didn't quit doing it because you sorrowed towards God. That you remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And that sorrow was a sorrow that was toward God. Okay, I'm 1 minute over. I won't be here next Sunday. I'll be in St. Louis area, so pray for me. But I'm looking forward to these lessons, particularly, you know, he talked about over and over, and we'll look at that repentance is a gift that God grants to us, repentance. And so the key, one of the key things that he said there, he said repentance is a matter of the will. And we're going to look at a verse in the Old Testament where in Jeremiah they said, Lord, turn thou me and I'll be turned. That even in repentance, it comes back to this idea of the will. Because they're trying to say, well, if you repent, that makes it a work. No, I desire to turn from sin. I don't want to live there anymore. Lord, change me. Lord, turn me. Lord, help me. And turn thou me, Lord, and I'll be turned. You see, salvation, when we really boil it down to the bottom line, salvation is not only a matter of faith and repentance, but what is the catalyst that kicks those into action is the will. I will to put my faith in Christ Jesus. I will to repent. And God grants. I'm not a Calvinist, and don't go away from here saying that. But he gives to every man the ability to exercise the faith that he's given to them and exercise repentance that he gives to them. Okay? All right, now you know that the Catholics are messed up, huh? You guys have never seen that commandment out of the Ten Commandments before? From the Catholics, that thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not create graven images. Yeah, I don't know if they could. Function financially if they couldn't sell their images. Yeah.